looked at the call of Gideon a few weeks ago. Last week, we looked at how God was being patient with Gideon. Tonight, we're going to look at this idea about Gideon's army. And most of us know the story a little bit, but we're going to try to consider some different angles of this and just try to see how God works differently than we do. And most of us know how the story goes, is that Gideon's there and he sounds the trumpet and 32,000 men come. If you look in the Bibles, it says 32,000 men came to fight with Gideon. But on the other side, in Judges chapter number 8, verse number 10, it gives you an idea about how many people was in the other army. There's 135,000 people in that army. You think about it, man, 32,000 versus 135,000, you're looking at four to every one. So you got one Israelite versus four of the other people. That's pretty bad odds. But most of us know how the story goes. He says, if you're afraid, go ahead and go home. And it says that 22,000 people left. So now you're down to 10,000 versus 135,000. And that is somewhere around 1 versus 13. Some pretty amazing odds. Can you imagine trying to take on 13 people at one time by yourself? It just wouldn't happen. You lose every time unless God's in it. Well, God even says, look, we're not going to fight this battle with that many. And he goes down from 10,000 to, anybody know how many? 300. So you guys know your Bible, right? Anybody know how many that is per person? And people getting their calculators out. Anybody really good at math? It's exactly 450 people per one person. Wow. Can you imagine that? Okay, you take that 450. I'll take that 450. And there's a good chance they didn't even have swords. I mean, so how are you going to take 450 people out? We know what their weapons was. That's the next message. But anybody know what their weapons was? Got a guess? They had a pitcher. What else did they have? A torch, some type of lantern, and a trumpet. No, they did not have a nuclear bomb. They had a trumpet. And I know some people's trumpet playing can be pretty bad, but that's not going to kill 450 people. So it might make you tone deaf, but 450 people, no. So you have, now you think about it, these are amazing odds. And you think, if it was us and we were Gideon, we probably would have sounded the trumpet again. Okay, we got 32,000 the next time. Let's go to a different part of the country and try to get some more. God looks at it and says, that's not the way we're going to do this. That's not how we're going to work. This is the type of people I can use. These are the type of people I'm not going to use, but I need someone to lead them to. I want you to think about some things that God turned away a number of people. And, you know, the 22,000 that were afraid, I can understand, they left on their own will. The other people, because they didn't drink water right, God says, I don't want to use them either. And you know what? Sometimes people get upset when they can't do something for God when they think they're supposed to. You're going to see that later on. There's a group of people that gets mad at Gideon and starts saying, why didn't you call us to come fight too? Well, God probably would have sent them away too. But, you know, whatever it is, the story, you see in the story here, God chooses not to use certain individuals. God does choose to use certain individuals. And then God's looking for certain things, certain people and leaders. God wants to use all of us. I don't want anybody to think that God did not want to use the 31,700 that got sent home. That's not it. That it's that those 31,700 got sent home could have struck fear into the people that were ready to fight. Or it could have been that the 10,000 or the 9,700 that got sent home could have caused them to be careless because of the way. There's reasons why God sent them home. And the main reason here is God wants to get glory out of this. Sometimes we say that individual is the person God's going to use, or we need to somehow kind of stack the deck to our favor, and then we're going to go and trust God. God says, no, we're going to take the deck and not stack it. We're going to take the whole deck away, and then we're going to say with this bare minimum amount of people, we're going to be able to destroy 135,000 people. Wow. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, at least this context of Gideon. But you think about it, there were 31,700 people that got sent home. And I know I've pastored for a little while, not a long time. But sometimes people get upset if they don't get to do things their way. You sent me home because I did that? You got to be kidding. You know, God's service is God's way. It's not our way. He thinks differently than us. He acts differently than us. He has a different perspective than us. We are servants of his. Like we talked about on Sunday morning, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? I think sometimes we stop serving, or we get upset or get cranky about something just because it's not the way we would have done it. It's God's work. It's God's service. Let's look here in Judges chapter number 7. Really a cool story. God, humans, we like to make plans. We like to have things done our way. And many times God has a better way of doing this. And God is always looking for us to declare his glory when he gets involved. Let's look here in Judges chapter number 7. We're just going to read verses 1 through 14 for the most part. I'll give a little commentary, but we're going to look at three different points tonight. First point is the type of men God sent home. The second point is the type of men God chose to use. And the third point is the type of leader God is looking for. First thing I want you to see in verse number 1 is then Jeroboam, which we knew that was a Baal opposer. His dad had given him that name. Who is Gideon? They didn't want anybody to be surprised who they're talking about. And all the people that were with him rose up early. Whenever I read that, I get convicted because I do not like to get up early. But you know what? That's something we should do. I know some of you work late nights. Sometimes we were gone with the teenagers for a long time yesterday, and I don't think there's anything wrong with sleeping in a little bit if you've done a long, but if you're, the Bible talks about being lazy, if you're a sluggard or a sloth in a sense, if we sleep too long. So be careful with that. They get up early. So we're looking at a group of guys who have responded to the trumpet call of Gideon. 32,000 men respond. You got to think, these guys are willing to go out and fight 135,000. So these guys are probably the cream of the crop. Many people still stayed home. So we're not making fun of these guys that get sent home. They just weren't ready to be used by God for some different reasons. Let's look here. And pitch beside the well of Harod so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So he's saying, the Lord is saying, we got to send some people home because these guys in their mind could figure out, hey, look, it was 4-1 and I took care of my 4. And God didn't want anybody to get glory for this but God. And we got to sometimes clear out this pride in our lives and clear out the pride and think, oh, God can and God should use me because look how great of a servant I am. Look how great I'm at this. Look how great I'm at that. Look at what I've done. And God resists that. And God says, I see this and we need to get rid of this because we don't want anybody thinking that anybody did any of this but God himself. Verse number 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And we're going to talk about that in a little while, about being afraid and what fear is versus faith. And the return of the people, 22,000, and there remain 10,000. Okay, so they're down to the 10,000. So 22,000 go home because they're willingly to admit that they're afraid. And once again, 32,000 versus 135,000, that's going to cause a little bit of fear to come up in anybody's heart. The question is, do you have more fear or do you have more faith? Let's keep on going. It says in verse number 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Gideon's like, okay, 10,000 is not that bad. And the Lord comes to Gideon and said unto him, the people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water. And I'm sure if I was Gideon, I'd be like, Lord, too many. Did you forget how many people over there? God, this is only 10,000. It looked like the grasshoppers covering it out there. There's so many people. And he keeps on going and he says, bring them down into the water. And God says, look, I'm going to do a favor for you and I will try them for thee there. And so Gideon wants to take these guys to war. He says, oh, no. I'll take care of getting rid of the rest of the people. You took care of getting rid of the 22,000. I'll take care of getting rid of the 9,700. I will try them there and for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he's telling Gideon, you're going to listen to me. I don't want to hear you complain at all. The ones I tell you to go, that's who you're going to take. The ones who I tell you to let go back home, that they're going back home. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So this is God's test here. This is how God's going to test them. I mean, think about it. Okay, they saw who was the strongest or who was the fastest. No, no, it's how they drank water is how this is the test. And sometimes you get a little bit lost in the interpretation of that, what's going on there. I think what it's saying is the person maybe got down on one knee and they picked up their hand and they drank it as a dog would like this. Those are the men that he used. The other guys ran to the river. They fell on their knees, maybe even on their hands, and kind of got all four, put their whole face in the water. So what they're saying is that these 9,700, they weren't being careful. They weren't looking at the enemy. They weren't being cautious. These 300, they were ready to fight. They were ready for battle, and they were ready for whatever was going to happen to them. They were keeping an eye. They were able to look back and forth. So you see that they were being a little bit more cautious, and those are the ones that God chooses to use. It says in verse number 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men, now this is a promise, that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites in thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his house. Wow, all 9,700 sent home. I bet you there's some people in that story that was not happy that they got sent home. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Verse number 9, you see how God encourages Gideon. God will encourage you if you will listen to him. It's one of the main points in the message is take time to spend time with God. Step out by faith. Listen to God. Read God's word. Pray to God. Keep a prayer journal. See how God's blessed. God can and will encourage you if you allow him to. Let's look what it says in verse number 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Another promise you see that he has given them. And he says, earlier he says, you're going to do it with the 300. I have given these people in your hand. Verse number 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. He says, look, if you're afraid, and God says, look, he knows his heart. If you're afraid, there's something else you can do. He says, now you go down to the host. And it's at nighttime. Gideon goes down, and thou shalt hear what they say. So God has arranged. God knows that these two men are going to have this conversation. And God allows Gideon and his servant go down to hear it. Afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now can you imagine this? Gideon, in the dark, is getting ready to go down there to the battle, to where they're there fighting. So no longer is it one versus every 450,000. Now it's one versus 62,000, whatever that number is. And so it's a pretty big, 67,500, whatever it is. And so he goes down there, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man and told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. And came unto a tent, and smote it, and fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand have God delivered Midian and all the hosts. So they're there, Gideon's creeping along, he's getting ready to go into where the host is at, and he hears these two men talking back and forth, and he says, I had a dream that this was going to happen, and look how it's described here. I think this is kind of neat. It's a barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. Don't you think God could at least use some big giant stone or a boulder and they knocked everything out? No, it's a piece of bread. And this barley bread is actually probably the cheapest, the less recognized bread of all. And so it's teaching Gideon something here. It's not by your might. It's not by your strength. I'm allowing you to come defeat this great army because of me. Gideon is encouraged. Gideon is pumped. He walks down there and he hears those guys talking and he's like, yes, God has delivered us. God is going to give us them. They're already afraid, and let's go fight this battle. So tonight there's three things I want you to think about. The first thing is the type of men God sent home. If you look in verses 1 through 7, the first of all, the 22,000 men went home because they were fearful people. The type of people God can use are people that have faith. The type of people God cannot use, they're fearful people. Now, you say, Pastor, don't get me wrong. I want to believe and trust in God. But if I'm there and I'm responsible to get four people and kill four people in the battle, or I'm going to die, that's going to put a little bit of fear in my heart, especially if I don't have a sword or a shield or some type of automatic weapon. And if I'm going to be worried, I'm going to be scared. Well, see, here's the difference. I think that who gives us that fear? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if that spirit of fear doesn't come from God, it comes from who? The devil. That's right. So the devil's not going to stop putting thoughts in your mind and putting thoughts in your heart. The devil's just not going to do that. And I know that no matter how many times I try to tell my wife she doesn't need to be afraid of snakes, it doesn't matter. She's still going to be fearful of snakes. But I tell her that. And you know what she says? You know, that's something she's afraid of. But her faith still allows her to live here in North Carolina, live at that house back there. I mean, I even said to her all the time, it says, honey, it's a faith thing. She says, no, it's a snake thing. Get rid of the snakes. But the question is, it's not going to eliminate our fears. We're still going to have some anxiety. We're still going to have some type of fear. We're going to still have some reservations because the devil's not going to stop it just because you have faith. The devil's still going to come to you and say, you know what? You don't really want to go talk to that person. That person might smack you upside the head just for telling them about the gospel. It's never happened before to any of us, but, you know, they're going to be the first ones to do it, or they're going to slam the door in your face, or not. There's only one person I knew in the room that somebody brought a gun out and tried to tell them to leave. That's only one time I ever heard it happen before. You know, faith is something, it's the question when we come to our fear, is our faith greater? Do we have the faith to continue on serving? I'm sure that these 10,000 that were left over, maybe they were really men's men, and maybe they were encouraged by God, encouraged by getting. Maybe these 300, they were ready to fight. Maybe they had no fear in their heart. I've never experienced that really when it comes to tough situations. That anxiety pushes me to God. I'm not going to worry about it because that would be a sin. But that anxiety that's there is either I'm going to feed that or I'm going to feed my faith. So the type of person God's looking to use is someone that has greater faith than their fears. A faith that is going to be greater than anything else that's going to stop them. Whether it be preaching, whether it be approaching somebody about talking to them about a difficult subject. There is a lot of things that we're worried about. There's a lot of things we have anxiety about. There's a lot of things that we're afraid of. But the question is our faith greater than our fears? We put our trust in God. And yes, as you continue to trust in God, then you are going to be able to fight the Goliaths instead, because you went through the bear and you went through the lion. And you can have that. And when David looked up at that giant of a man, the devil is going to be whispering in his ear. And what's the devil going to be saying? Boy, you're toast. But you know what? David's faith kept on going. David's faith kept on going. And he says, I'm going to dismiss those fears. I'm going to dismiss those things that the devil's trying to put in my heart and trying to put in my mind. And I am going to have greater faith than anything the devil can put in my heart. There's certain people that God can use, and God can't use fearful people. People who are not willing to step out by faith because they're too afraid. Once again, that does not remove any fear you're ever going to have in your life. You're going to still have those fears. But we trust and we have faith and let God continue to build those. So we see that these 22,000 men, they fear the Midianites more than they had faith in God. I think one of the problems is, one preacher said it, and I like this, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. So second type of person that God's going to send home is not only a person that is fearful and that lets their fear get the best of their faith, is a careless person. A careless person. Now it says in Judges 7:4, it says the people are yet too many, bring them down to the water. And God says, look, I will try them for thee there. Gideon wasn't asking God to do this, but he says, look, I'll take care of the rest. I'll pick the rest. I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And I want to be careful at this point because I want to make sure people don't misunderstand it. But God gives ministries and God can use people who take things seriously. He tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. God wants us to be serious about our Christian walk. And what they're saying with that water and the guys that got down on all fours and just kind of putting their face into the water and just drinking up as much as they can is that they were being careless. They didn't have the character to stand and watch and look. And was that big of a deal? Probably not. But God said, this is something I'm going to show that's not the type of person I can use. Is that person trainable? Yes. Can that person learn? Yes. Can those that are fearful, can they be used by God later on? Yes. When they have the faith to keep on going, when they have the faith to do it. But God said, for this miracle, I need these 300 men that these are the type of men I can use. I want us to be careful. You know, God tells us, you know, who much is given, who much is going to be required. We should be sober. We should be vigilant. We should recognize that this world that we live in and the life that we have is short. We should be serious. Does that mean we can't have fun? Of course not. Of course we can enjoy life. I think Christians can have more fun than anybody else in the world. You know why? It's because they don't have to feel guilty tomorrow. They don't have to be ashamed of what they did. So many times people live their lives so they have party Friday night, but on Saturday morning they regret what they did the night before. I can have a good time and not regret what I did the night before. Sometimes I say something dumb or stupid that I might regret that, but we can have fun and we can enjoy. I think you can even have fun in church. I don't think you should be disrespectful, but I think you can enjoy church. And so the first thing is the type of people God sent home. Second thing is the type of people God used. Type of people God used. First thing is men who respond to a call. Now, ladies, this can use men or ladies, children, teenagers, but they responded. In Judges 6, verse 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. It says that Gideon blew a trumpet, and 32,000 men followed him. That's pretty good, I would think. You know, you got out there, they've been in oppression. I think it was for 7 years, maybe 8 years, and they've been strongly oppressed. And 32,000 men come out, and they know that there's a huge army over there. They know, and they probably tried to protect their own land before. They've probably tried to stop them before. They know that they probably had family members that have been killed doing these things. And you know what? They had enough faith to come out. 32,000 men. They responded to the call. We hear calls all the time for things that are needed for help. We call for wanting to witness to people, to minister to people, to be a blessing to others. There's a cry for help, and these men said, hey, you can count on me. If you really, truly want to be a type of person that God can use, we need to learn how to say, hey, you can count on me. Now, not everything is for every person. God's designed us in a certain way to be better and more gifted in certain areas than others. I get that. But when we have calls for help and calls for the cause of Christ, do we ask this question, is this something that God would want me to get involved in? Or do we totally dismiss the idea that God could want me to do something more than I'm doing right now? These men heard that call and they said, okay, let's gather together. Let's go to fight. Let's go to war. And I think because of Gideon throwing down that altar showed that he was sent from God and that he continued to live. He had that small reputation at that point in time, and the men knew him. And the men was willing to follow him. And when we hear a call for help and a cry for help, do we respond? God's never going to use you if you don't respond to that cry. You cannot sit still and be silent and expect God to do something. One of the men in our men's prayer breakfast said something similar to this. We're not going to win anybody to Christ if we don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. You're never going to reap something that you don't sow. And I know what you're going to say. Well, sometimes a seed can fall off somewhere, a bird can take something. Yes. Yeah, that can happen sometimes. But you know what? You're not going to win someone to Christ if you don't tell somebody about them. Not going to have fun, buddy, come to church if you don't ever invite someone. And there is a call for help. And this summer, we're going to talk about different things. And I know many of you already work here and you already volunteer. You already do a great job of doing things. But when God speaks to your heart, answer the call. I'm not saying sign up for every single thing that we need. No. I'm saying ask yourself this question. Is this something that God wants me to be a part of? You know what? Some people don't even think about that. Some people would never even question that because it's not what they want to do. It's not what they think that God would want them to do. These men answered his call, and we know how big Israel is. There's a lot more than 32,000 men in that area. But only certain of them said, hey, I'm willing to try. Now, once again, 31,700 get sent home. I mean, so he doesn't use all of them because there's certain ones, but you're never going to be one of the ones God uses until what? You say, hey, I'm willing to try. And there might be times when you said, hey, that's not the best area for you. That's not the best thing for you. I remember I taught junior church. When I was about sixth grade, I started working in junior church. And about 11th grade, they took the guy who was my junior church leader for 5 years. They took him away and he left the church or something like that. He went to go pastor somewhere or something. So it wasn't something goofy. And no one else came in that next Sunday. You know what? I was teaching. I didn't really know that. I kind of planned that, but no pastor talked to me or anything like that. I just kept on teaching. And I taught there for another 4 years or 3 years or 4 years. And then after 3 or 4 years there teaching, the pastor or the assistant pastor, new assistant pastor came to me and says, there's this other couple, a husband and wife, because I was a single guy. I was still in school and things like that. And I had junior year, senior year, the other years. I was pretty young doing it. And they said, we want these people to start helping you. Well, they didn't really want them to help me. They wanted them to teach the class and they wanted them to take over. You know what? It was the best thing. Did I get my feelings hurt? I sure did. I says, look, I've been here for how many years? And, when everybody left, there wouldn't have been a teacher if it wasn't here for me. And I was a smart little kid at 19 or whatever it was. And, I had to learn something. And so I stayed in the ministry a little while, helped them get started. And then I went up to teach the older kids with another man who saw that I wasn't really reacting to it very well. And he helped me, took me under his wing and says, hey, look, why don't you come up here and help me with the fourth to sixth grade instead of the first to third grade? You know what I learned through all that? That husband and wife were 10 times better than I was. She was a college graduate and was a teacher. And, they was a husband and wife team. They did a wonderful job in there. But I was oblivious to that. I needed to be told, look, somebody else can do this a little bit better. You can learn this from somebody else. And I went up and I helped the other man for a year or so before I went off to college and met my wonderful wife. For that year, I learned that and God taught me something. There are certain times when we had to say, hey, look, maybe this isn't the right area for you. Let's look for something else. And that's what these men here, they got turned away. And I'm sure some probably got offended by it. But we need to respond to the call. Second thing I want you to think about is the type of people God can use in this story I see is men who do not get discouraged. Men who do not get discouraged. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those 32,000 and I saw 22,000 walk away, I could get discouraged. I get discouraged when we don't have a lot of people come to church. Can you imagine 22,000 people leaving? I'm thinking, see you later. And then I'm there and I'm drinking the water right. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. God's pleased with me. And then God's going to go ahead and take 9,700 more of the guys away. It's like God's punishing me. What about those? They get to go home and spend time with their wives and their family. I'm the one that's one versus 450 people. I'm the one. It seems like I would be very easily discouraged by the circumstances. You don't see that from these men. You're going to see in the next message that they stood in their spot. They trusted their leader, and God was able to use them. They listened to a story that was going to be completely ridiculous. You got 450 men to take care of, and you get to have a pitcher, you get to have a trumpet, and you get to have a torch. And you're going to win this battle. I would have looked at him and said, I don't think so. I'm going with those other guys. I probably wouldn't have been one of the 300 guys. I would have been like, I don't think so. But you know what? They didn't get discouraged. Christian, are we trusting in God or are we trusting in ourselves? If we're trusting in God and we believe that all things can work together for good, that God can take everything and make everything work out the way it's supposed to, you know what's going to happen is we're going to be willing to be one of the 300. Because we're going to be focused on what we're supposed to be doing, not about the 31,700 that's already left. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't get discouraged. I mean, would we like to see more people here? Yes. Would we like to see more people saved? Of course. How's that going to happen? Somebody's got to tell them. But let's be faithful. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee." He says, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The type of people God can use in this story, and we're going to see the people who are willing to stand in the gap next time. We're going to see people that are obedient when we consider the stories that God uses, the people that are alike, things like that. Yes, we're going to see all that. But in this portion, they didn't get discouraged. They went and they still did, and they were willing to fight even after it was only 300 of them. I wonder how many of us would do that. Don't get discouraged. If there's only a few, are we going to faithfully serve? Yes, because we're serving God. We're not serving for a man. We're not serving for our own benefits, for our own reasons. We're serving the Lord. So we see the type of people God did not use, or the type of people God sent home, the type of people God used. The third thing is the type of man God chose to lead. And I just want to look at this really quickly. And I know that all of us get to be leaders. And I think we can all lead somebody. We can all encourage somebody. We can all mentor people. We can all be a trainer and teacher to others. So what's that type of person God uses? It's a person who trusts in them. Verses 7 and 8, Gideon's brought down to 300. And he says, Will I save you out of those 300 men? Verse number 8, it says that, and towards the end it says, "And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him." You know, if that was me, I'd be complaining to God. "God, what are you doing? You just sent home all these men." You know, that type of person, leader that God needs is one who's going to trust in him. Could you imagine what it would have been like to send those men home? I can't imagine it. You're there, you got these men, they're excited. Let's go to war, let's go to battle. And in Deuteronomy, it talks about how it's written in the laws that if the man was afraid, he could go home. He didn't have to fight in the war. If he didn't have faith in God to fight the war, he could go home. So that's the first thing. If any of you are fearful, go ahead and leave. Man, I would have been discouraged. But God says, "It's okay. We got this." But then it's down. You're seeing there's 300 guys there because they drank water the right way. I'd be looking up to God and saying, "God, if you didn't help me last week, remember when you tore down the Baal altars? I wouldn't be up for this." See, Gideon trusted God in a small thing. It's probably not what he wanted to do. He probably would have said, "Well, let me go take down somebody else's altar. Let me go to another town. You want me to go take down my own father's altar?" He did things that were uncomfortable. He trusted in God. God blessed him. He didn't get killed by his own people. So Gideon's on a spiritual high, and God brings him this and says, "Okay, you're going to trust me now to blow that trumpet. Trust me with 32,000, and now you're going to trust me with 10,000. Now you're going to trust me with 300. And Gideon's like, "Okay." So we got to get to that point. When life is good, you know, when there's 32,000, and maybe if we worked really hard and we tried these fancy innovations, we're on the top of the hill, they're down low, maybe we can actually win this battle if we work and try really. God says, no, you're not going to get any glory in this. Let's bring it down to 10,000. Let's bring it down to 3. Let's bring it down to where nothing else can happen except for you trust totally in me. You ever been there before? That's where God has to bring us sometimes. Why? You saw it earlier. It said that he didn't want anybody to vaunt themselves. Look at verse number 2 at the end. He says, "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me." You didn't figure this one out. This was God that did this. You're not going to be the one to figure your marriage out. God wants to work in a way that only he gets the glory. Not going to be able to figure that work out in the situation on your own. You need to go to God. That friendship, that relationship, the problems you're having, whether church, work, home, God says, "I want to get the glory out of this. Now trust in me." Now some of us can do that when we still have the 32,000 men available. But most of us need to be brought down to that lowest spot and say, "Okay, Do you trust me now? And then God, he's looking for a person, the type of God, leader that God's looking for is not only one who trusts in God, but also one who allows God to encourage him. You look in verses 9 through 15, I think that's kind of an interesting story. Gideon's there, he's looking at his 300, his servants there, and he's there, and God comes to him and says, look, if you're a little bit afraid about going, I want you to go down to the camp. I got a special message for you. I don't know about you, but 300 men on the top of the mountain is one thing, but to go down to the valley and you're going to go to where the 135,000 are, and they already know who you are, or they already know about you, and man, that would be like, what are you asking me to do, God? He allows God to encourage him. He listens to God, and God gives him encouragement. Christian, if you will allow God to, and we don't always do it, as you will allow to grow your relationship with God, get into his word with prayer, and get into his word with meditation, he will encourage you. If you'll go back and you'll consider where he brought you from, what you used to be and what you are today, and how you've seen God maneuver you and work you, you can be encouraged in your walk. I am sure that when this happened, Gideon was brought back to that time when that angel of the Lord came and said, thou mighty man of valor. God was going to deliver you as of one man and in one man's hand, and that how he helped him with the altars of Baal, and how his dad got right with God, and how his dad was encouraged, and dad even gave him a new nickname. All those different things, he was encouraged, and he's looking at this tough trial that's ahead, and he's remembering those things that are behind, and God says, you know what? If you need a little bit more encouragement, go do this. And sometimes God will give us things to do. And he was willing to be led. And he went down there and he listened and he heard what they were saying. And you know what happened? He came back and he was pumped and he was encouraged because he did something that was uncomfortable. But God led him. He was led by God. God will encourage you. He will encourage you if you get into his word. If you'll pray. If you'll be led by him. You say, Pastor, I'm not very encouraged today. I'd ask you about your walk with him. I know times in my life when I become discouraged are the times when I'm not fellowshipping with him very good. It's not when I'm not praying that well. It's when I'm not really trusting or listening. There's something I don't really want to do. That's usually the times I'm discouraged. Oh, those are the hard times. They're not always the hard times. They're just the times that I've forgotten about him and I haven't let him lead me. I haven't given him the opportunity to encourage me. I haven't spent the time with him. I haven't prayed. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't spent that sweet hour of prayer. I haven't done those things. I haven't given him the opportunity to encourage me. I haven't followed his leadership. God's looking for a leader that will trust in him, but he's looking for someone who will allow him to take time with him so he can encourage him. David was encouraged in the Lord when he took time with him. You know, it's important to remember, give God the time to encourage you. And you don't, how do you do that? You don't worry about the troubles. You don't worry about the issues. Your faith is greater than your fears. And you spend time alone believing that he is God and that he can do all those things. Remember, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is that us tonight? Type of people God sent home. Those that were fearful. Those that were not very cautious. Those that were careless. Type of people God did use were the people who responded to the call and the people who refused to get discouraged. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve. I'm going to do the best I can. Type of leader God was using. One who trusted in him. But one who also allowed God to encourage him. He spoke with him. Took time with him. Tonight, be the type of person that God can use, but also be the leader. I could never be a leader. Spend some time along with him. Let him encourage you and teach you. He can make you anything he wants you to be. Let's go ahead and stand.